If you'll please open your Bibles with me to and turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Tonight we will be focusing our attention on verses 1 through 20, the parallel passage to what we'll be studying tonight is found in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 30 through 33. And tonight as we read our text, we're not going to read the entire text. I talked to Brother David before the service, and I want to make things just a little bit easier for him. But we're going to read just a portion of our text of Scripture tonight. But I would encourage you, again, just to follow along as we go through the message tonight, and I trust that what we say is going to be true to the text, though we'll not read all of it. 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for such nice weather and for the spiritual refreshing that it's been to be with your people. Thank you once again for allowing us all to meet here again this evening. Thank you for those that have made the effort and made this a priority to be in your house, Lord, to be a blessing to each other and to glorify and honor you as we embark on another week together. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time in your word tonight. I ask for the quickening power of your spirit to be able to rightly divide your word, to communicate it in a way that would be easy for every one of us to understand and apply to our hearts. May we receive your word in faith. May we respond to it with humility and obedience, God, and go away changed and helped and revived and committed to you. We pray that you would be honored throughout this service. Lord, we're here for you tonight. And Lord, it's our desire that you would be pleased by all that we say and do. And throughout the remainder of this day, Lord, to God be the glory. We thank you for your goodness. May you receive worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each time God speaks to us through his word, whether we are reading it, whether we're hearing it taught or preached, we are brought to a point of decision. We may not always think about that. We may not immediately, consciously respond to it. But every time we come into contact with God's Word, we have come to a point where we have a choice to make. We have a choice to respond in obedience to God's Word. This is really the key to Christian growth. It is consistently hearing God's Word, but also consistently receiving it in faith and then responding to it in faith. Obedience and humility. And as we do these things, as we take in God's word, as we receive it in faith, and as we respond to it with humility and obedience, that'll result in spiritual growth. We will grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We'll become more fruitful Christians, more obedient. Our lives will become a greater blessing to those around us. Well, all those truths really are seen in the life of Josiah, the king of Israel, whom we've been studying for the past couple of weeks. We've considered how Josiah's name means whom Jehovah heals. And his life was a picture of spiritual healing. And God brought him to a point of conversion where he resolved to seek after the Lord. And then he repaired the house of the Lord. And then in the process of repairing the house of the Lord, he rediscovered the word of the Lord. He rediscovered God's word. Well, now Josiah, having come into contact with God's word, he's brought to a point of decision. When he heard the scriptures read before him, he was alarmed. He was convicted by it. This immediately led him to send some men, to Huldah, the prophetess, to seek counsel of the Lord, This is what we've read from God's Word. This is what we think it means. This is where we think we are. Can you give us some counsel? What do we need to do now in light of what we have heard from God's Word? Well, the prophetess Huldah explained to King Josiah through his messengers that God's wrath, His judgment, was on the nation. God was presently judging the nation, but beyond that, more wrath, more judgment was coming. And so this was a frightening thing, but she also gave him a word of hope. And she helped him to understand that though God's judgment was on the nation as a whole, and really there was nothing that could do, that could be done to avoid the judgment that was going to come, yet on a personal level, God would have mercy and He would be gracious to the person who humbled themselves before the Word of God, which is exactly what Josiah had done. So he's come into contact with God's Word. He realizes that he's come to a point of decision. The prophetess says, look, by humbling yourself, there's mercy with the Lord. Well, that was all the encouragement. That was all that the instruction, all the inspiration that Josiah needed. He knew that it was time to make some definite decisions, both in his own life and in his nation. And so tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the renewing of the covenant of God. These are different steps that we're seeing in Josiah's life as he moves towards spiritual healing, spiritual health, both for himself and the nation. It began with resolving to pursue God and then repairing the house of God, rediscovering the Word of God. And tonight we see this important step toward strong spiritual health, and that is renewing of the covenant of God. And we're going to see how King Josiah leads the people of Judah in making a public commitment to the covenant of the Lord, the covenant between God and His people, the covenant that basically said, you're to be my people, we're going to be your people, God, and we're going to live in obedience to you, we're going to uphold our end of the covenant. Renewing the covenant between God and His people was not something unheard of among God's people. It happened periodically throughout the nation's history as Israel was getting ready to enter into the promised land, as described in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses led the people in rededicating themselves, recommitting themselves, renewing their covenant with the Lord. When Joshua took over, he on two occasions led Israel in renewing their covenant with the Lord. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. He led God's people to recommit themselves to obedience to God and His Word. The prophet Samuel led Israel in renewing the covenant in two instances. And then later, at the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Nehemiah and Ezra would lead the people in renewing their dedication to the Lord. Are there times when this needs to happen in our lives? Absolutely. There are times when, well, first of all, we need to recognize that our commitment to the Lord may not be what we think it is, or it may not be what it should be. And so we need to take steps, even publicly, to recommit ourselves to being set apart unto the Lord, to living completely for Him. God, we're going to walk in full obedience to You. And so what we see tonight from Josiah and Judah's example is going to be an encouragement to us and a help to us in recommitting ourselves, renewing that covenant between us and the Lord individually and corporately. So let's note two main ideas from our text tonight related to that central thought of renewing the covenant of God. We'll note, first of all, the covenanting, or we could say the confirming. And then secondly, which will be seen in the text that we did not read tonight, and that is the cleansing. So there's the covenanting or the committing, the confirming, and the cleansing. Okay? So our first thought, the covenanting or the confirming, the committing, is seen in verses 1 through 3 of our text. So here's the thought. Josiah has heard the Word of God. As he hears it, he's been convicted, but he's also been encouraged through Huldah's wise counsel from the Lord that it was time to make a decision. They know what God's Word says, at least he does, And now it's time to respond, to receive God's correction, and to respond in faith to it. And so Judas King recognizes that both he and the people have not been living up to their privileges and responsibilities as God's covenant people. The Lord had made a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai that they should be his people. God would be faithful to them. Their part in that was to obey the Lord, to do what God had said. Well, they hadn't been living that way. And so as we read in our text, in verses 1 through 3, King Josiah sends out a decree. He sends out a decree for all of Judah's and Jerusalem's elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people. He describes them here both small and great. That would be big people and small people. That would be rich and poor. That would be young and old. Everybody comes to the temple. They gather there at the temple. So Josiah says, hey, everybody, we need to get together. We need to have a family meeting. And they gather together at the house of God. And as they're here assembled together in the house of the Lord, King Josiah himself takes the scriptures which had previously been read to him. Now he takes those same scriptures and he, as verse 3 describes, verse 2, it says, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. So he gathers the people together and maybe says, people, I want to explain something to you. We've recently made a discovery as we've been repairing the house of God. We found the Word of God, a copy of the Scriptures. We've read it, and we want to share with you our findings from the Word of God. And so he reads in the ears of all the people the Word of God. As you read there in verse 3, as Josiah reads the Scriptures before the people, he stands by a pillar. He's standing by a pillar of the temple. Other scholars tell us that in this position, Josiah would have been visible in front of all the people. So he's reading the Scriptures in a place where everyone can see him and also where everyone can most clearly hear him. And this is important. Again, one of the keys to Christian growth, spiritual health, is in the hearing, the reading of the Word of God. And as we come to the house of God, as we come to church, we ought to place ourselves in a position where we can both see and hear most clearly those who are giving forth God's Word. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So he gathers everyone at the temple. He stands by a pillar where he is visible and he can be most clearly heard by everyone in the temple. And he reads to them all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now it's noteworthy that Josiah reads all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. This means that he would have read the words of promised blessings for obedience. He would have read God's words of warned curses for disobedience. And as God's people heard all of the word of God, it helped them to understand where they stood in their relationship with God. It helped them to understand what God expected of them and what were the consequences of either obedience and disobedience. And today, as we meet together in the house of God, we also need to hear the whole counsel of God. Now, we don't need to hear all of the scriptures every time we come to church, okay? We're not going to read the entire Bible, okay? We might be here for a week, but we need on a schedule basis or a general diet, spiritual diet, we need all of the Word of God. We don't just pick and choose certain things, but we need all of Scripture so that we can know where we stand in our relationship with God and know what He expects of us. Paul talked about preaching all the counsel of God while he was there in Ephesus. We need to do that. So the people have gathered at the temple. Josiah stands by a pillar. He reads all the words of the book of the covenant. Now, after clearly reading all the words of the covenant and the law of the Lord, Josiah then persuades the people. He does a work of persuasion, persuading the people that both he and they needed to make some changes in their lives. They needed to renew their covenant with the Lord. They needed to renew their commitment to be God's people, not just in name only, but in heart and action, in love and obedience. 2 Chronicles 34:32 gives us this little detail that's part of this same event. It says there, "And he, Josiah, caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it." Okay, in other words, Josiah gives an invitation, and he involves persuasion in it. He reads the scriptures. People understand, okay, we hear what God says. We understand where we've been living. And Josiah now persuades the people to make a commitment, to make a public commitment to be the Lord's people. Now, though it's not popular in these days of cooling love and lukewarmness, there is biblical precedent for both persuasion and public responses to the Word of God. It takes humility to publicly acknowledge spiritual needs in one's life, but it provides accountability when we make decisions before God's people, responding publicly to invitations. So he doesn't just read the scriptures and leave it at that, but he gives an invitation and he moves the people to stand to it, to make a commitment. We see some other examples of this in Scripture. In Luke chapter 8, verses 46 through 48, Jesus heals this woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she touches him, she's healed. There are multitudes of people thronging against the Lord. And yet this woman had made definite contact with the Lord. And the Lord knew everything about her and her situation. He knew exactly what had happened. And yet in the midst of this crowd, Jesus says, hey, somebody has touched me. And the disciples, you know, they're kind of muttering under their breath, of course. They're like, Lord, everyone, the multitudes are thronging you, and you're saying somebody has touched you? And he says, somebody's touched me. You read the other Gospels, and one of the Gospels, I believe it's John, or maybe it's Mark. But the people begin denying it. People are like, no, wasn't me. And finally, after everyone's denying it, this woman comes forward and she falls before Jesus. She falls before him in front of all these people. And it says that she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And then Jesus says to this woman, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. That's interesting. Jesus knew everything about this woman. He knew exactly what had taken place. And yet he did not speak words of comfort and peace to her until she made her contact with the Lord public. He could have just said, oh, somebody's touched me. And he looks at her and says, you know, peace, comfort to you. But she comes, she confesses, she makes this public. And then the Lord speaks words of comfort. So there is a place for making our decisions, our contact with the Lord public, and it provides a testimony, it provides accountability. Again, Acts 2, 40 and 41, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He sounds like he's trying to persuade people to make a decision. Hey, save yourselves, don't turn around. These people are going the wrong direction. Turn. And then it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's a public decision. So Josiah reads the scriptures, and then he moves the people to stand to it. Now, as Josiah stands by this pillar before the people, he's also making himself accountable. As he is leading the people and making a decision, he himself is involved in it. And he and the people make a covenant with the Lord. Verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So Josiah, he reads the scriptures, he persuades the people to make a public commitment. And in response to that, Josiah and the people together publicly covenant before the Lord, that they're going to obey the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. 2 Chronicles 34, 32 again says, "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." So they make this renewing of the covenant. They're going to be God's people, not just in name only. Now, like Josiah and the people of Judah, we as God's new covenant people at times need to commit ourselves and sometimes even recommit ourselves to living up to the privileges and responsibilities of our relationship with the Lord. We as New Testament believers have been given more spiritual blessings than those living under the Old Covenant. To whom much is given, much is required. And if they needed to commit themselves to complete obedience to God with all their heart and all their soul, then our commitment should not be less than that. We've gotten this confused idea today in this so-called dispensation of grace that we can live however we please and that God will be satisfied with our leftovers or convenient service, that we can be partial with God's word, you know, kind of like buffet-style religion. We say, well, I'll obey that because I like the way that tastes, but I don't want any of that over there because that's not too comfortable for me. No, we need to renew the covenant by committing ourselves to complete obedience to all of God's word. And God certainly deserves our best, and really, He demands our best. Titus chapter 2 tells us that God's saving grace teaches sanctified living. You just want to summarize it. Saving grace teaches sanctified, obedient living. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following teach us this principle, that the great price of our salvation demands our dedication. God bought us with the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the great price that He paid for us demands that we live a life of commitment to our Lord. So this is Josiah's next step in leading his nation back to spiritual health. They renew the covenant with the Lord, and everybody stands up. Everybody is involved in the invitation. It's almost as if he had a church service and said, "All right, everybody here tonight, if you're going to commit yourself before God and before your fellow believers in the presence of all these witnesses, that you're going to live in complete obedience to the entire Word of God as you know the Word of God, every area, you're going to obey it with all your heart and with all your soul, then stand up." And everybody stood up. There was some positive peer pressure there. That was good. And we need that. So they commit themselves to obedience. The covenanting. Secondly, tonight, there is the cleansing. As you look in verse 4 down through verse 20, you find that after making this public commitment to with the people to renew their covenant with the Lord, Josiah immediately goes to work in implementing or enforcing this obedience to the covenant. A decision is good. Following through with the decision is better. And they made this commitment to the Lord, but also if they're going to keep this commitment to the Lord, there were some definite changes that would have to be made. If they're going to completely obey God, then some areas of disobedience need to be removed. And so as Josiah and the people renew their covenant with the Lord, they make this commitment. His first step then is to cleanse the land of idolatry, of idolatrous influences. And as we began our study of Josiah, we saw an overview of a lot of this, and so we'll not get into every little detail from the rest of our text. 2 Chronicles 34, 33 does just simply summarize it. It says this, "And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." So Josiah reads the scriptures, he makes all the people stand to the covenant, and then he cleanses the land. As we read in our text, Josiah, first of all, as he begins cleansing the land, he cleanses the temple. He goes to the temple, he tears down the grove of images much like totem poles, which were in the temple. He removes the vessels of Baal. He burns them in the field of Kidron. And then he takes those ashes to Bethel, where he's going to use those ashes to desecrate or defile that altar that had been set up by Jeroboam there in Bethel. Josiah also carries the grove, which was in the temple, down to the brook Kidron. He burns it. He stomps it into powder. And then he casts the powder of that grove or the groves upon the graves of the children which had been sacrificed to idols. And look with me, please, at verse 19. It says, "And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away." So he's not just cleansing Jerusalem. He actually goes into northern Israel, and he cleanses that place of these houses of idolatry. And then back at Jerusalem, Josiah not only puts a stop to idolatry, but he puts a stop to the sodomy and the prostitution which accompanied it. As you read in our text, there were houses of sodomites. Verse 7 says that he broke down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. You think, wow, this really was a group of people that needed to renew their covenant with the Lord. They were in a bad place. Can you imagine this? They have houses of sodomy right beside God's house. They were in bad spiritual shape. But he tears down these houses of sodomy. And then in verse 9, he takes a further step in cleansing the land. It says in the preceding verses, actually, go back to verse 8. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. Verse 5, "And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah." So in this cleansing process, again, he cleanses the house of God. He gets the idols out of there. He tears down the houses of sodomy that are just outside of the house of the Lord. And then he cleanses the priesthood. He puts down these Levitical priests who had been sacrificing in the high places. It's an interesting thing that he does with these priests. They had been disobedient. They had failed in their responsibility, just as we saw this morning in those priests during Malachi's day. They had failed to turn people away from iniquity. They were causing people to stumble into iniquity, so they are put down. In other words, they are demoted. They lose their position of service. And as you read in verse 9, these Levitical priests are able to come to Jerusalem. They're able to be there, but they're not able to serve at the altar. They can come, they can even eat of the bread, the food of the sacrifices that are brought there, but they're not able to minister at the altar. They had failed to be faithful priests. They had failed to turn God's people away from sin into righteousness, and so they forfeit their positions of honor and influence. And we, again, as New Testament priests, need to be careful. We need to beware that we do not become castaways as these priests, where the Lord says, "Well, I would have you do this, but I'm going to have to put you down in a lower place. I'm going to have to demote you. I'm going to have to put you on a shelf. I can't use you any longer." Again, Paul lived with a healthy fear of God, a healthy fear of becoming a castaway. And so he said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Verse 10 says, "And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch." So as part of this cleansing process, as he puts down these priests, he actually will execute some of the priests. But in verse 10, Josiah defiles or he desecrates this place called Topheth. The name Topheth means place of fire. Place of fire. It is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This was basically the Jerusalem garbage dump. It was also the site where the people had offered their children in sacrifice to false gods. And so he's cleansing the land. He defiles Topheth. He gets rid of that. He stops the the shedding of innocent blood in the land. And then verse 11 says that he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord. So a further step Josiah takes in cleansing the land is he takes away these horses that had been dedicated to the worship of the sun god. These horses, just like these houses of sodomy, were just outside. They were at the entrance of the door of the temple. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said this, in connection with the sun worship practiced by idolatrous kings in the temple at Jerusalem, horses dedicated to the sun with chariots had been placed at the entrance of the sacred edifice. These Josiah, in his great reformation, took away and burned the chariots with fire. Horses dedicated to the sun were common among Oriental peoples. Again, we see just how far away from God these people had gotten. You might wonder what poor condition these animals were in. They had been dedicated to the sun. And it may be that having been placed outside, they were exposed to the sun, even baked under the sun as a sacrifice offered to the sun god. Perhaps the most shameful thing is that here, just at the entrance of the house of the Lord, there were some horses parked that were dedicated to the worship of a false god. And at the very entrance, you can't walk into the house of God without seeing some horse parked out there that's been dedicated to the worship of the sun and life under the sun. As I read that, I thought, you know what? I wonder, is there anything similar today that might take place? And I wonder, could it be that there are church parking lots that are filled with cars and trucks that have become idols to people while the Lord is relegated to the back seat of their lives? It's like we have these horses, they're dedicated. These are idols. These are things that are really important to us. And our Lord reminds us that we need to lay up treasures in heaven and not set our affection on things on the earth, not to let these earthly things become of such great importance to us. Verse 12 says, "And the altars that were on top of the chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down." So as you begin reading in verse 12 down through verse 14, Josiah takes further bold steps in removing the altars and the high places which previous kings, his own forefathers, Ahaz, Manasseh, and Solomon, had built and dedicated to foreign fake gods. Verses 15 through 19 tell how Josiah went to Bethel. Again, the seat of idolatry in Israel has begun by Jeroboam. He destroys the high place. He destroys the altar there. And as you read on, there was a prophecy that had been given many years earlier by an unnamed man of God. And Josiah is going to desecrate this idolatrous altar in fulfillment of that prophecy. 1 Kings 13:2, this man of God cries against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and bones shall be burnt upon thee." It's interesting, that unnamed man of God, he names this king that's coming, and his name again means whom Jehovah heals. And he says there's coming a man that's going to bring spiritual healing to this nation. And one of the things that he's going to do He's going to burn the bones of these idolatrous priests upon this very altar. Josiah does that. He fulfills the scripture. And yet as he finds out that this sepulcher that is nearby, there's a label on it. Verse 17, "Then he said, what title is that that I see? The men of the city told him, it's the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And so Josiah says, okay, let's leave that alone. He does not dig up that man's bones and place them on the altar, placing some honor upon that man, even though he had fallen when he was deceived by this older man of God. But what can we learn from this? We've seen the renewing of the covenant. The people stand in commitment to obey the Lord. But the deep and the thorough cleansing which Josiah executed throughout Judah and Israel showed that he was serious about keeping the commitment that he and the people had made to be completely dedicated to the Lord. It's very likely that Josiah's actions would have been criticized. Would have been misunderstood. They would have been misrepresented. They would have been resented by many people in Judah and Israel. And yet he took these necessary steps in order to follow through with his commitment. Josiah cut off, he plucked out, and he pulled down the things which were causing him and God's people to offend or to stumble in their obedience to the Lord. And so Josiah's example teaches us that if we would keep our commitment to be dedicated to the Lord, we need to remove from our lives the things that draw us away from God and His Word. We read His Word, we're brought to a point of decision, and then we need to follow through with that decision by removing from our lives stumbling blocks, anything that keeps us from obeying the Lord. That obviously includes anything which is inherently sinful. But it also includes things which though not necessarily sinful in themselves, yet become sin when they keep us from doing our best for the Lord. When anything hinders God's work in us or through us, that weight becomes a sin to us, and it needs to be removed. Jesus said, if your hand offend thee, pluck it off or cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. In other words, we must cut off the things which weaken our savor for Christ. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Weights become sins when they cause us to miss the mark of our spiritual best in running life's race, or when they distract us from being able to look unto Jesus and focus on Him. Let's follow Josiah. Let's follow Josiah's example, the people of Judah's example, in renewing our covenant with the Lord to commit ourselves to complete obedience. And then let's take steps to cleanse our lives of anything that would hinder our commitment to the Lord. God, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word tonight. We thank You for Josiah's tenderness towards You, that when he heard the Word of God, he did not simply allow it to enter one ear and go out the other, Lord, but he took it to heart. He let it touch his heart and affect his actions. He made a public commitment, Lord, and then he followed through with that commitment by taking definite steps and removing from his life things that were causing his people and himself to stumble, to miss the mark of Your best. Please help us to do likewise. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask You this question first of all. Again, are You a member of the new covenant by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have You taken that stand with the Son of God? Are You on the Lord's side? Have You received Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight and you've never personally received the Lord, I would invite you to do that now. Christian, are you dedicated to obeying all that the Lord has said? Would the Lord convict you of being partial in your obedience? Are you picking and choosing what you want to obey, what you feel is worthy of just disregarding? Are you giving complete obedience to the Lord? Do you need to renew your commitment to God, to living for Him completely, obeying all that you know of the Scripture? That is the blessed life. That's the life that God wants for us as His covenant people. And is there anything in your personal life, in your home, in your house, that needs to be removed so that you can fully obey the Lord? Is there some weight that needs to be laid aside, some high place that needs to be torn down, an altar that needs to be rebuilt, your personal altar of walking with the Lord? How many tonight would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and by God's grace, I am going to be fully committed to Him. I want to obey all the Word of God, not just to pick and choose what's convenient to me, but I want to live in obedience to every area of Scripture. How many tonight would raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's the commitment that I want in my life. Thank you for your response. God, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I trust that your word has been a help to us tonight. Please help us as we go away from this place tonight that we would follow through in being completely committed to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.